Well, what a joy to hear that music lifting our hearts upward to heaven, lifting our hearts in worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is difficult these days to think about heaven without thinking about our beloved pastor being in the presence of Christ. And of course, this Tuesday will mark 3 months since his homegoing. And just last month, our pastors had a day away, and we, in preparation for that, were listening to what Pastor John had preached back in February of 2024 at the 55th anniversary. And he talked about the reasons why he loves this church and why he loves the church in general. He was talking about how this church and the church is a glimpse of heaven, a foretaste of future glory. And of course, we experience that in the beauty of the music that we get to enjoy that lifts our hearts up to the Lord. He also reiterated in that message that really the things that Dr. Beakey emphasized last week, that the church is the one institution that Christ promised to build. And we are seeing that promise unfold, that the gates of hell and death will not prevail against it. And I just want to say, as we are in the middle of a season of transition, on behalf of our pastors and elders, just how grateful we are to you for the way that you have leaned in, for your faithfulness, for your service, for your commitment to the Lord Jesus and the expression of that commitment here at Grace Community Church. And I believe if Pastor John was here, he would be very pleased to see your faithfulness, your service, and your sacrifice to the Lord. So thank you. Well, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the final 4 verses of Mark chapter 6 this morning, Mark chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. From the standpoint of apologetics, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is in a category all by himself when we survey the history of religious figures. When we think of those throughout world history who have been involved in some way with regard to world religions, the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely better and entirely separate from everyone else. He alone is the one who, as God the Son, stepped out of heaven and became a man. He alone forgives sins. He alone died for those he came to save. He alone lived a perfect, sinless life. He alone bore the wrath of God on the cross for all who would believe in him. He alone rose victorious from the grave. He alone ascended to the right hand of the Father. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ is absolutely and entirely unique. It is not comparable to any other religious figure. This morning, I want to focus in on one other aspect of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus that made his ministry unique, and that is the way in which he demonstrated his miraculous power through healing. The Lord Jesus Christ healed people, and he healed the sick and alleviated their suffering in a way that was absolutely unique and totally other than any other religious figure in all of human history. We, for the sake of comparison, we could just think about some of the world religions that are represented even here in our geographic location in Sun Valley, California, on Roscoe Boulevard. Right, just at the end of Roscoe, you have a Buddhist temple, and then you have a Jewish synagogue. If you were to go about 3.5 miles west and just up to Parthenia, you would find a Muslim mosque. Or if you were to go east a couple of miles and down to Sadakoy, you would find a Mormon church. So just take those as examples. Who are the founders or central figures of those world religions? Well, for Buddhism, it's Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. And how did he respond to sickness and suffering in his lifetime? He sought to escape it through meditation, through enlightenment, through the pursuit of nothingness. Or how about the mosque? Muhammad, the central figure of Islam. How did Muhammad respond to adversity and to setbacks in his own life and day in the 7th century AD? He sought to overcome his enemies and to extend his influence through military conquest, with his followers from Medina conquering Mecca around the year 630. What about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, a 19th century American from New England? Joseph Smith was many things. He was a treasure hunter, an insurrectionist, a polygamist, but he was not a healer. And even the synagogue, Judaism. From a human perspective, we might say that Judaism was founded perhaps by Abraham or by Moses. And while Abraham and Moses are both wonderful examples of faithful followers of God, they're in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Nonetheless, neither one of them would claim to be a healer. They witnessed and in some cases participated in miracles that God did through them, but neither one of them could claim anything close to what the Lord Jesus did in his life and ministry. So what Buddha could not do, what Muhammad could not do, what Joseph Smith could not do, and what even Abraham and Moses could not do, Jesus did. Jesus healed people. It was a feature of his ministry. In fact, when scholars quantify the number of miracle accounts in the Gospels, we find that roughly 75% of those accounts are accounts of Jesus healing someone. It was the primary way in which he expressed his miraculous power. Jesus healed, and he healed in ways that were completely different even than modern medical science. Jesus healed immediately, completely, and undeniably. And it is that theme, the theme of healing, that we find featured in our passage this morning, Mark chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. This comes on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000, and also the account of Jesus walking on the water, stilling the wind, and miraculously transporting the boat to the shore to which it was going. And so there you can see in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 53, that Mark tells us that when they got to the other side, that they came to land at Gennesaret, a place on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and they moored to the shore. And then, the next verse, when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Jesus. They recognized him, and then, the next verse, they ran. They ran throughout that whole region, and they began to carry here and there on mats those who were sick to the place where they heard that Jesus was. And finally, verse 56, wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces, and they were pleading with him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it, they were being saved or healed from their sicknesses. Now, in some ways, these four verses at the end of Mark 6 almost function as kind of a summary parenthetical, in the sense that they're giving us a broad but non-specific account of Jesus performing many healing miracles. We see in verse 53 that Jesus and the disciples, after an exhilarating, although exhausting, at least for the disciples, night, that they finally make it to their destination, a place near Capernaum on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 54, Jesus is immediately recognized. He's recognized because of the miracles that he has been doing. And in the same way that back up in verse 33, the people recognized Jesus and the disciples as they were going away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They now recognize him as he returns. And also in verse 33, they not only recognized him, but they ran to the place where he was. And here we have in verse 55 something similar. They recognize Jesus and they run. It's because of their urgency and fervency to find their friends and family members who are sick, to put them on some sort of mat or cot, to transport them to wherever Jesus was so that he might heal them. And just by way of introduction, we might ask a couple of questions about this text. For example, who or whom did Jesus heal? Well, he healed everybody. Everybody who came to him, he healed. Irrespective of their faith, he healed them. And what did Jesus heal? Well, we can surmise from this text that Jesus healed all kinds of diseases. And of course, we know that from the rest of the gospel accounts. Jesus healed by casting out demons. He healed those who were blind or lame or deaf or mute. He healed lepers by cleansing them of their leprosy. He even raised people from the dead. So who did he heal? Everyone. What did he heal? Everything. Where did he heal? Well, he was going, verse 56 tells us, he was going into villages or into cities or in the countryside. He healed them everywhere. And how did Jesus heal? Well, he healed immediately and completely and undeniably. And in this text, he healed them by them simply touching the fringe of his garment, similar to how he had healed the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage all the way back in Mark 5, verses 21 to 35. News about her healing had undoubtedly spread, and the people just wanted the same kind of result that she had received. Now, to be clear, there's no power in Jesus' clothing. The power is in Jesus. The point is that Jesus has the power to heal however he wants. And so he can heal with a touch, he can heal with a word, he can heal when you just touch his coat. Who did Jesus heal? Everyone. What did Jesus heal? Everything. Where did Jesus heal? Everywhere. How did Jesus heal? In a way that was immediate, complete, and undeniable. As Pastor John would often say, Jesus banished disease from first century Israel. But the question that I want us to consider this morning, and it's actually the title of our message today, is the question, why? Why did Jesus heal? Why did Jesus choose healing as the primary expression of his miraculous power? Jesus is God the Son. He's God in human flesh. He can do anything he wants. If he wants to rearrange the stars, even as God did, putting a star over the place where Jesus was in Bethlehem so that the Magi could find him, he could have done that. If he wanted to, he could have called down fire from heaven, as James and John asked him to do in Luke chapter 9. He could have turned stones into bread, as Satan tempted him to do. He could have jumped off the side of the temple and hovered in the air or flown around, as Satan also tempted him to do in Matthew chapter 4. He could have turned water into wine. He could have summoned a legion of angels. He could have controlled the weather, as he did at the end of Mark chapter 4. He could have fed the crowds all the time, as he did even in the feeding of the 5,000 in the previous section of Mark 6. He could have walked on water all the time. Jesus could have done any of those things as a display of his miraculous power. So the question I have as I was meditating on this text is, why then did Jesus primarily feature his miraculous power by healing people? What was it about healing that made that the primary feature and focus of our Lord's miraculous ministry? I want to consider that question this morning. And so we're going to talk about this text, but we're also going to look at a number of other texts in order to answer that question. And I believe there are at least 7 answers to the question, why did Jesus heal? heal. We'll go through them quickly this morning. Why did Jesus heal? For each of these reasons, I have a key word, and then that key word will be defined and described a little bit, but hopefully for the sake of those taking notes, it'll be easy enough to follow. The first reason why I believe Jesus chose healing as the primary expression of his miraculous power is, and this is the key word, because it provided proof. Proof. And in particular, it offered undeniable proof that Jesus' claims were true. We see this in a number of passages. John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. In that particular instance, Jesus is being persecuted by the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem. They actually want to put him to death because he is calling God his Father. And Jesus says in John 37 and 38, he says, "If you don't believe my words, believe the works." Because the works provide the validity and the verification that his words were true. And those works in John chapter 10, 37 and 38, in the context of the flow of John's gospel, included the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, which we read that account in our scripture reading this morning. So Jesus appeals to his miracles, including his healing miracles, to validate or to prove the authenticity of his claims. We see this again in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. There we have John the Baptist in a moment of weakness while he's in prison, sending his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus responds in Matthew 11, 4 and says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." And then verse 5, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed." He says, "The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And our Lord's point to even someone like John the Baptist is his healing miracles authenticate his claims. He is who he claimed to be. In fact, his claims are undeniable because his miracles are undeniable. The religious leaders, who of course were antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus, they could not deny the authenticity of his miracles. All they could do was try and explain some other source behind Jesus' power. And so in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, they accused Jesus of actually being empowered by Satan. And Jesus demonstrates how ridiculous that notion was and how foolish the scribes and Pharisees were in making such an assertion. So the first reason Jesus healed was to offer undeniable proof with regard to his claims. A second reason, and the key word for this, is power, and it's closely related to the first, that Jesus healed in order to demonstrate his divine power. Jesus healed in order to demonstrate his divine power. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. I want to show you this from Mark chapter 2. And we see this in many places, that Jesus' divine power and divine authority is demonstrated through his healing miracles. We have, for example, in John chapter 5, Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath, and the religious leaders get very upset, and Jesus uses that healing to demonstrate that he is the Lord of the Sabbath and to call God his Father. And in John 5:18, the Jewish religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus because they've called God his Father and made himself out to be equal with God. Here in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we have the account of the paralytic being let down through the roof at Peter's house. As his four friends can't get in, they go up on the roof and they dig a hole big enough to let a pallet down. And slowly into the center of the room, this paralyzed man is lowered Verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the man's son, "Your sins are forgiven." The scribes and Pharisees who are there, this is in Galilee, the scribes and Pharisees who are there, they're very upset by this. And you'll notice in verse 7, they ask in their own hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? This is blasphemous. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knows what's going on in their heart. And so, verse 9, he responds, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or to say to him, 'Take up your mat, get up, take up your mat, and go home?'" And then verse 10, "So that you may know," Jesus says, "that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he turns to the paralytic and says, "I say to you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And of course, that paralyzed man jumped to his feet, grabbed up his mat, and I'm guessing he jumped and skipped and bounced all the way home. But what's the point that Jesus is making? He's making the point that he has divine power, divine authority, that he can do what only God can do. And healings demonstrate that divine power. In fact, when Jesus would encounter unclean spirits, like he does in Mark 1:24 or in Mark 5:1 through 20 with the man who was possessed with a legion of demons, we see the demons bowing before him and shrieking out, "What have we to do with you, the Holy One of God?" They recognize his divine power, and he exercises that power through casting out demons to prove that he has authority over sin, Satan, hell, and the forces of darkness. So Jesus, through his healing, proves his claims, including his claim to be the Son of God, by demonstrating his divine power. Our third key word, proof, power, our third key word is prophecy. Prophecy. Through his healing miracles, the Lord Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecy. The Jews of Jesus' day, because they read their Old Testaments, expected the Messiah to be someone who could heal. He would have healing in his wings. This is part of the reason when Jesus responds to John the Baptist in Matthew 11:5, he says those things: the blind see, the lame walk, the gospel is preached to the poor, the dead are raised, etc., because this is all evidence that he is fulfilling messianic prophecy. Just to give you a couple of references to write down, we could cite a number of scriptures, but for the sake of time, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. This is a passage about the coming messianic reign. And honestly, from Isaiah's perspective, because both the first coming and the second coming of Christ were both future, Isaiah intermingles details about both together. But in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah predicts that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be opened, and the lame will walk, and the mute will shout for joy. Another passage in Isaiah is Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, one of the servant songs. And there in Isaiah 42, 7, it says of the coming servant, a reference to the Messiah, that he would open the eyes of the blind and that he would set the captives free. And then again in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, we have the idea that on the Messiah, that the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on the Messiah, and that he will set the captives free, that he will bind up the brokenhearted, that he will care for the afflicted. Interestingly, it is that very text in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, that when Jesus, after his baptism, came back to Nazareth the first time and sat down in the synagogue, he opened the scroll to Isaiah and he read those verses, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And then he said, this is Luke 4, 18 to 21, he said, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus understood that by healing people, he was fulfilling messianic prophecy. And of course, because he's the eternal Son of God, he's the one who gave the prophecy, and now he's fulfilling the prophecy. And so we see that Jesus' healing ministry provided undeniable proof with regard to his claims that included his deity by demonstrating his divine power, and claims that included his messiahship by fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Well, there's a fourth reason, a fourth key word, and that's the word pity. The healing ministry of Jesus displays his compassion and heartfelt pity for those who were suffering. It displays his divine compassion and heartfelt pity for those who are suffering. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you this in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Again, a well-known passage. Shortly after Jesus had cast out the demon from Mark 1:24, and shortly before he healed the quadriplegic in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Jesus heals a leper. He's going in and around the villages of Galilee. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a leper came to him. Leprosy was honestly the most dreaded of all of the first century diseases, because it not only was a terminal illness, it also resulted in the immediate removal of the leper from society. So lepers lost their family connection, their religious connection, their social connection. It was all caught up, cut off. And so to be a leper was in some ways to be among the walking dead. So a leper comes to Jesus, which normally would have been taboo. Lepers were to keep a distance, but this leper comes to Jesus, and he bows down before him, and he says to him, "If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean." And then what does Mark say in Mark 1:41? "Moved with compassion." Jesus then moves towards the leper rather than away from him. Jesus reaches out and touches the leper, which was unthinkable. And then Jesus says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And verse 42, immediately the man was cleansed of his leprosy. But what a picture of divine compassion, of heartfelt pity for one who was suffering. We see this again in passages like Matthew 14:14, a parallel passage with regard to the feeding of the 5,000, that when Jesus saw the large crowd, Matthew writes, he felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. Or Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, when Jesus was in Jericho, right before he heads back to Jerusalem for his Passion Week, he meets two blind men, and Matthew writes that he was moved with compassion and he restored their sight. What a wonderful thing this is to consider, that the healing ministry of Jesus is not just about him displaying his power or fulfilling prophecy. It is about him showing genuine care and concern for those who are afflicted, for those who are desperate, for those who are in need. Healing is where the majesty of Christ meets the mercy of Christ, displayed powerfully in a physical sense. Well, that brings us to a fifth reason that Jesus healed, a fifth reason that Jesus healed. And the key word for this is the word purpose, the word purpose. Jesus healed in order to reinforce the primary purpose for his earthly ministry. Jesus healed in order to reinforce the primary purpose for his first coming. Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? Mark 10:45, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. Jesus came in order to seek and to serve and to save. And healing reinforced that purpose, That Christ's coming was as a deliverer, as a savior, as a rescuer, as one who would bring rescue to those who were in deep despair. Now, this is distinct from the primary reason for Jesus' second coming. We understand that our Lord Jesus will return, and that when he returns, he will return for the sake of judgment and righteousness in order to conquer and to rule. And in his second coming, we see that the signs associated with his second coming are both cosmic and catastrophic. The sun is darkened and the moon is turned to blood, and he conquers his enemies with unstoppable power. But that was not the primary purpose for his first coming. And in fact, many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day were confused about those things. In fact, in John chapter 6, which was the parallel passage to the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the Sea of Galilee, in John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, many in that crowd want to make him king by force. But they're not interested in truly following him. That becomes evident the next day when they all leave him. They want a political revolutionary who will overthrow the Romans. They're thinking only in terms of temporary geopolitics. And so it's interesting in John 6 when he's back in Capernaum the next day, and many who had been fed the previous day have come back to Capernaum to hear him teach. They want another free meal. But Jesus refuses to give them what they want because he doesn't want to reinforce misconceptions about his mission. But while he does not continue to create free food, he does continue to heal, because healing reinforced the primary purpose for why he came. He came to seek, he came to serve, he came to save. Well, that brings us to number 6 in our list of 7. 7 reasons why Jesus healed. Number 6, the key word is preview. Preview. Through his healing ministry, the Lord Jesus gave us a compelling preview of the future kingdom and the eternal state. He gave us a compelling preview of the future messianic millennial kingdom and the eternal state. We know from Revelation 19 that our Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will conquer his enemies. And then if we simply follow the chronological flow of Revelation, we understand that Revelation 20, 1 through 6, has or depicts our Lord establishing his earthly reign for 1,000 years, what we call the millennial kingdom. And then when the millennial kingdom has ended, the eternal state is inaugurated in Revelation 21 with the new heavens and the new earth. And if we were to look at Old Testament prophecies about the millennial kingdom, we would see that even during the millennial kingdom, the effects of the curse will be greatly minimized, such that the earth will become a garden paradise, much like Eden, such that animals that are dangerous now will be tamed so that toddlers can play with lions and cobras. And according to Isaiah 65, verse 20, in that time period, if someone dies at the age of 100, it will be as if they were only a child. And that's because the healing ministry that characterized Christ in his first coming will also characterize his millennial reign when he reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The longevity and the prosperity of the millennial earth is all a result of the reign of the messianic king. And that even in itself is a preview and a foreshadowing of the eternal state. Right, Revelation 21, John says that he saw a new heavens and a new earth. And in verses 4 and 5 of John 21, what does John see? He sees that the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death and no more mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away. And then verse 5, he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. One day, our great hope is that we will enjoy the blessings of eternal life, which is both spiritual and also physical, and that we will drink from the water of life and eat from the tree of life, a river that flows from the throne of life, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, because the source of that life is the triune God. And the reason we have hope that one day we will be in a place in the presence of our Savior where we will never need a Band-Aid and never need an aspirin and never hurt ourselves in any way, we'll never go to a funeral, we'll never experience the pain of loss. The reason all of that is true is because the one who has saved us is the source and giver of life. And he previewed that in the way that he healed sick people when he came the first time. So, why did Jesus heal? Well, it was undeniable proof of his claims. It demonstrated his divine power. It fulfilled messianic prophecy. It displayed his compassion and heartfelt pity. It reinforced his primary purpose for his earthly mission, and it previewed his coming kingdom and the eternal state. And then there's one final reason, number 7 in my list, and this is the word picture. Jesus healed because it was a compelling picture of the gospel. Jesus healed because it provided an unforgettable and compelling picture of the truth of the gospel. Because think about this, physical illness is a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Romans 5, 12 to 21, it was through the first Adam that sin entered the world, and through sin came death. And all sickness is a reminder that one day death is coming. And yet as that passage goes on to explain, it's through the second Adam, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin and the curse and death and disease is conquered and undone. Well, this is only possible for the Creator and the Sustainer, for God Himself to do, which of course is the point. But as Paul demonstrates in Romans 5, in the same way that there are physical consequences of the fall seen in sickness, disease, and even death, so also there are spiritual consequences of the fall. And so by healing the physical body, Jesus demonstrated his power over sin and its effects on the physical body, and also demonstrated his power over sin and its effects on the spiritual condition of man, on the soul. The only one who can heal your soul is someone who also has the power to heal your body and to raise it up in glory on the last day. This is something that Buddha cannot do. This is something that Muhammad cannot do. This is something that Joseph Smith cannot do. Not even Abraham or Moses can do this. Only Jesus Christ can do this. And so look again at Mark chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. What are the implications of this reality for us? Well, you'll notice in verse 54 that the people recognized Jesus. They recognized the only one who could deliver them from their condition. Now, granted, they were thinking in terms of physical healing, but Jesus himself uses physical healing as a picture of the spiritual salvation that he offers. Back in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he said, those who are well do not need a physician, but it's those who are sick. And he had come to save the sick. Not just the physically sick, but those who are spiritually, incurably sick. The people, verse 54, they recognized that Jesus was the only one who could deliver them. And then in verse 55, in the first part of 56, they realized their desperate condition. They ran and they carried anyone and everyone that they could carry here and there. I mean, it's a frantic, frenzied scene because they're so desperate to get to Jesus. And when they hear where he is, they go there. And when he enters a place, they put themselves in his path and they plead with him. Can we just touch the edge, the fringe, the hem of your garment? Because the condition is desperate. And having recognized that he is the only one who can deliver them, and having realized the desperateness of their condition, the end of verse 56, they receive divine mercy. They receive divine grace. As many as touched it were being saved from their sicknesses. They were healed immediately, completely, undeniably. But all of it as a picture and a reminder that the one who can heal the physical body, and he healed them of real diseases. I mean, this wasn't like leg lengthening or healing people of lower back pain. This was like real stuff. The one who can do that can heal the soul, because he has power to undo the effects of sin. He has power to reverse the curse. He has divine power, messianic power, compassionate power, power that will culminate in his kingdom and in the eternal state, but power that begins with the offer of the gospel. So that if you are here this morning and your own soul is weighed down with sin, if you look to Christ and recognize that he can deliver you, and if you assess your own heart and realize the desperateness of your condition, that the salvation he offers you can come through no other means, and if you cry out to him and plead with him, Lord, heal me, save me, rescue me, that he will do it. Not because of anything meritorious in you, but because of everything glorious and gracious in him, because of everything majestic and merciful in him. And you will not only get just the edge of his garment, but he will clothe you in robes of righteousness, his very robes of righteousness. Having paid the penalty for your sin, and for the sins of all who believe in him on the cross, so that you can be forgiven and given the hope of eternal life and the promise of resurrection glory in his presence forever. He is the source and substance of life, and his healing ministry proves it. He did what no other religious figure could ever do. And that's because he's not like any other religious figure. He is, as he said in John 14, 6, the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through him. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With your eyes closed, just a reminder that our prayer room is open to my right under the exit sign. If you don't know the salvation, the rescue, and the deliverance that the Lord Jesus offers, I would plead with you to cry out to him for mercy. And if you want to talk to someone about that or to have someone pray with you, there are men and women in our prayer room who would love to do that after the service. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the truth of your word, which points us to the incarnate word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our Lord came and demonstrated both his majesty and his mercy in the way that he healed the physically sick. as a way to remind us that the lasting and eternal healing that he offers is salvation from sin and its consequences. That through faith in him, we might have eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, the hope of heaven, the confidence of being clothed in his righteousness. What a glorious, glorious hope that is, available to all who would cry out to him for mercy, recognizing their sin and turning from it to embrace the Savior. We thank you for the salvation, for the healing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray these things in his name today. Amen. Have a blessed afternoon.